A Wednesday evening Lenten sermon preached by Reverend Richard A. Rem at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan on March 6, 2002, in the series The Grace to Let Go, entitled Of Insecurity, Self-Hate, and Disgust. The texts for the sermon are 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7, and Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Copyright Grand Valley State University. Please note that the original recording spanned two sides of a cassette tape, so there is some missing material. I will bridge the gap.
On these Lenten evenings in this season, we are looking at the grace to let go. The grace to let go in a wide variety of circumstances, human experiences. As critical as the grace to let go as death approaches, and tonight as mundane as the grace to let go in the midst of our domestic duties and intimate human relationships. The grace to let go. Symbolized this season, as I have been doing, the contrast between the clenched fist, which is defensive, which is an instrument of terror, which in the clenching of the fist causes a tension throughout the whole body and is a sign of how so often so many of us live our lives, defensive, on edge, tight, or the open hand. The open hand that's full of grace, of receptivity, relaxed, not limp, but open. And we have looked at the contrast between those two ways of being in a couple of different situations. And tonight, the focus is on those two sisters who kept a home in Bethany, which was a favorite stopping place for Jesus, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha representing two ways of being. And I want to be honest with you tonight, I'm going to use Mary and Martha. I'm probably going to use Mary and Martha for my own purposes. But let me tell you how Luke used Mary and Martha. Well, first of all, maybe how Jesus used this story or this incident. The Gospel of Luke, in presenting the story of Mary and Martha, attaches it to that story of the lawyer who rose up to say to Jesus, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" To which Jesus said, "What does the law say?" And he said, "Love God and love your neighbor," and so forth. And then, of course, not being satisfied with that, he wanted to press a little further. The lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, of course, in the telling of it, in Jesus, in the instance of Jesus, this is what the scholars call a provocation story. Jesus was in your face. Jesus set up things that were so contrary to the given wisdom of the day, the stereotypes with which they lived. The story was one of those stories that was to shatter, to call to attention, and to call to conversion. Because, of course, the story of the Samaritan with the priest and the Levite, the religious, righteous ones who, according to their own prescription of duty, cannot touch a dead body. Therefore, we're really following the prescription of their day in passing by on the other side. But Jesus says, in fulfilling the great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, who did it? And so Jesus is shattering their stereotypes and calling them to a compassion that transcended all of their little categories and structures and neat ways of dividing people into pigeonholes and so forth. Jesus used the story then to provoke, to make them think. But when Luke was telling it in his gospel, when he was recording it in his gospel some decades later, he used it as an exemplary story. Now what Luke is doing with this story is to say, this is the way the new community lives. This is how the kingdom of God should be, marked by compassion, loving concern, and caring. But then the story of Mary and Martha following on that is the other half of the great commandment, to love God with heart and mind and soul and strength. If the Good Samaritan was an example of how to relate to the neighbor in compassion and care, then Mary was an example of this devotion to God, loving God, and hungering and thirsting for that instruction that would bring her into deeper knowledge and communion with God. So that's really what's going on in this gospel account. But I want to focus on Mary and Martha a little bit beyond what Luke's intention probably was, but I've committed greater heresies than that here, so that's not so serious. I think what I want to say tonight is in there. What I want to say tonight about Mary and Martha is that what Jesus was getting at was the grace to let go of our begrudging obedience, our compulsiveness, and our drivenness. What Jesus, I think, was getting at in this story, and at least what we can see in the story of these two sisters, is the fact that we ought to do what we have to do and have enough self-knowledge and awareness to know why we're doing it. And then to be satisfied with that, to let it go, as it were. So think with me for just a few minutes about these two sisters. Jesus comes to their home, and there's Mary sitting at his feet, taking it all in, enjoying the moment, availing herself of the opportunity to be in converse with Jesus, listening to his teaching, probably telling stories, parables, talking about such things as how it was in your face to all of the conventional wisdom of the day and the manner with which he lived. And there's Martha. Dear Martha. I say dear Martha because I really like Martha. As a matter of fact, I like Martha a little bit better than Mary. Dear Martha. She comes to Jesus all out of sorts. She's irritated. She's probably angry. She's felt put upon, underappreciated. She's tired. And she's been riding around all day. From the moment, in fact, they knew Jesus was coming. You know how it is. You men, how you have to change the sheets and do the wash, and dust and mop the floor, and the guests are coming. This honored guest is coming. And Martha is one of those that wanted everything to be just right. And so she worked and worked and worked and worked. And then, of course, the day arrives, and the day is full of Mary taking in all of the wonder of Jesus' teaching. And what's Martha do? Well, somebody's got to worry about dinner. And finally, in her frustration, she comes to Jesus and she says to Jesus, she never did say anything to Mary. Oftentimes, we don't say the things we need to say to the people to whom we ought to say them. Did you ever notice that? Jesus, aren't you aware of the fact that I've been working furiously all day long and all Mary's done is sit there? Why don't you say something to her? To which Jesus says, Martha, Martha.
You are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.
I was thumbing through some journals this past weekend. It's a wonderful snowy weekend to get snowed in and to go through all those things you intended to get at for a long time. Anyway, I was going through a journal and serendipity, wonder of wonders, here's a little one-page meditation on Mary and Martha. A gentleman named Garrett Kaiser, and he talks about time when he was dating his girlfriend, who later became his wife, but they were snuggling on the couch, and all of a sudden it was like the house came apart, and there was groaning and clattering, and only to come find out it was his mother in the attic, vacuuming the attic. Now, he makes a point that she did that because she was so clean. I think maybe he missed the point that she was trying to create confusion with what was going on down below. But now, however that may be, Garrett Kaiser says, you know, if cleanliness is next to godliness, I grew up very close to God all my life. That's the way my mother was. And she never quoted a lot of scripture to me, but she did say on occasion, she did say on this occasion and this passage, she did say, I've always felt that Jesus was a little hard on Martha. And of course, she felt that Jesus was a bit hard on Martha because she identified with Martha. And I think that I've had a number of women over the years who have made that comparison, particularly the Marthas. The Marys seem oblivious. I mean, that's part of their problem. That's why they're so irritating. They're oblivious of, you know, real life. But the Marthas, you know, they sort of look at the circle Bible leaders. They're the spiritual ones. And we, what do? We cut pie in the kitchen. And there's always been this valuation, the spiritual ones and then the other ones who get the job done. And I think that is to miss the point of what Jesus was trying to say here. I don't really think that it was a problem of Jesus valuing one over the other. Because Jesus wasn't really talking about whether you were the circle Bible study leader or the chief kitchen help. Jesus was talking about the spirit and the attitude with which you do whatever you do. What was Martha's problem? Martha's problem was an excessive devaluation of her value, of her importance, of herself. She devalued herself. I know Mary's, you know, Mary's at the Master's feet, and what am I doing? But not only an excessive devaluation of herself, there was an excessive valuation of her importance. It was like the whole world rests on my shoulders. Somebody's got to sweat the details. Somebody's got to be responsible. What would happen if everybody was like that spiritual one? An excessive devaluation of herself, at the same time an excessive valuation of her importance. reminds me of that English bishop I love to quote sometimes. I think it was Bishop Quayle who was pacing back and forth in the middle of the night, carrying all the concerns of the world on his shoulders, when he heard a voice saying, "You can go to bed now, Bishop. I can handle it." Mary has chosen the better part, said Jesus. Mary's part's not better than your part, Martha. But what Mary has done is to be able to be a human being rather than simply a human doing, and has been able to enter into this moment and avail herself of this time. And frankly, Martha, why didn't you come in the conversation? I don't think Jesus devalued what Martha had to do at all. I think Jesus, well, they accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber, a party hound. I think he probably appreciated Martha a great deal, and he was probably very happy that she had the sheets clean and that the aroma of the roast was seeping in to where he was talking to Mary. But point is, he wouldn't want that at the expense of Martha's pain. Jesus wouldn't expect Martha to do that and get all irritated and angry and upset about it. If Martha, if that's what's happening with you, stop. Of course, Martha was doing what Martha, being Martha, really had to do, really wanted to do. I mean, Mary said, "You know what? The spare room, he was there 6 months ago. No one slept in that bed since then. Just don't change the sheets. And why don't we get a couple of neighbors? Let's have a potluck tonight." Martha, no. She's going to have clean sheets. She's going to have the house dusted, the floors mopped. She's going to have a feast. Martha had to do it. I've known some preachers that have had Martha's streak in them. I remember in my youth one particularly tall, thin preacher, and he had a long face. And when he came into the Sunday evening service and it was a very sparse crowd, that face got so long you couldn't believe. And he used to whine about the fact that, after all, he had to be here. Well, this was the next Sunday morning. He had to be there and he had to prepare. And if he had to be there, obviously he hated to be there. And if he had to prepare, then everybody else ought to be there and suffer with him. Somebody said to me the other day, "Does it hurt you that there are only 68 people on Wednesday night?" I said, "For goodness sakes, no." I said, "You know what I do? I do because I love to do it. And if anybody wants to listen in, they're welcome." It reminds me of the story of Abraham and God and Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Abraham's, God's going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham's nephew's Lot's there, and so he's worried about it. And he says, "God, would you spare it if there are 50? Yes. Will you spare it if there are only 40 righteous? Yes. Will you spare it if there are only 20 righteous? Yes. Forgive me, but would you spare it if there are only 10? Well, I want to say to you folks, if you get down to 50, I'll be here. 40, 20, 10. I'll come if Nancy's here. Because just think of the wonder of this thing. I get all day long to think about this. To compose prayers and mess with Mary and Martha, and then to have you and have a beautiful organ and an oboe and hymns we can't sing. What we have to do, we have to learn what we have to do in order to be who we are. And if we learn to
if we learn that we do what we do because of something that's in us, then we can let go of the irritation and the anger that every once in a while wells up in any one of us because we kind of have a pity party for ourselves. The grace to let go of that, well, what did I call it? Begrudging obedience. Jesus would have said, Martha, you do a wonderful job and I love it. But if you don't want to do it, well, if I don't do it, who will do it? And I suppose Jesus might have answered, well, let's just imagine, for example, what if Martha had turned off the stove and come in and sat next to Mary and joined in the conversation? Imagine what might have happened. Eventually, folks are going to get hungry. And I wonder if Jesus might not have gone into the kitchen, found a loaf of bread and a jug of wine, and invited them to table. It might have been the greatest feast ever celebrated in that house.